Jesus continued, "There was a young man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Oh, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all of these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad because of this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
So for the past 10 weeks now, we've been doing a series on the resources of the gospel. Each week, we've been looking at one of the ways that the gospel equips us for life in a fallen world. Because, well, it's easy to think that the gospel only offers us pie in the sky when you die. The reality is that it's also cake on the plate while you wait. So far, we've looked at how the gospel gives us a platform for taking your fears and concerns seriously, an identity that doesn't crush you or others, an identity that's based on grace and open to everyone, a strong basis for doing justice, a view of sex that doesn't lead to loneliness, hope that will never disappoint you, meaning that suffering can never take away, satisfaction that's not based on circumstances, and a freedom from what enslaves us the most. And today, we're looking at how the gospel gives us an experience of love without hiding who you are, which is what we need more than anything. Because if someone you've just met says that they love you, it's nice, but it's superficial. It doesn't actually mean that much because they don't know the real you. And if someone does know the real you and then rejects you, then it's absolutely soul-crushing because they've seen the real you and found you to be unacceptable. To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. And to be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved, that's what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense because we no longer have to pretend to be someone we're not. It humbles us out of our self-righteousness because we no longer have to justify ourselves and prove our own righteousness now that we've been accepted. And it fortifies us for any difficulty that life can throw at us. because it gives us a rock and a shelter in the storms of life that cannot be moved no matter how high the waters rise. To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. And to be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is what we need more than anything. In the early 90s, there was a movie called The Fisher King, starring Robin Williams, who played a man named Parry, who was in love with an awkward young woman named Lydia. And in the movie, they go out on a date. And then at the end of it, Lydia says, "I had a wonderful time. I never want to see you again." Parry says, wait, what? She says, "Well, you see, this is how it works. You'll stay over and then you'll leave and I'll go to work and I'll feel so good for one day. But then you won't call and then you won't call again and then you'll never call and ever so slowly I'll turn into a piece of dirt. I don't even know why I'm putting myself through this tonight. It was very nice to meet you. Goodbye." But then Parry says, wait, I have a confession to make. She says, "You're married." He says, "No." She says, "You're divorced." He says, "No. Here's my confession. I already know all about you, and not just from tonight. I know you hate your job. I know you don't have many friends. I know you feel uncoordinated. I know you don't feel as wonderful as everybody else. I know all about you, and I love you. And I think you're the greatest thing since spice racks. And I would happily be knocked out several times if I could just have that first kiss, and I won't be distant, and I'll always call if you let me." And she turns to him and she says, "Are you real?" Now, the reason that's so powerful is because not only is he declaring his love for her, but because he's seen all of her faults and blemishes and everything that she tries to hide, and yet he's still head over heels in love with her. Because to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. And to be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved, that's what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, it humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and it fortifies us for any difficulty that life can throw at us. So the question is, how then can we obtain this unconditional love that we all desperately need? Well, in this parable in Luke 15, we see the two main ways that people pursue it, neither of which actually gives you the unconditional love that we need, as well as how to receive it in the gospel and experience it in our lives. In this parable, we see the secular pursuit of being loved by the world, the religious pursuit of love that hides who you are, and then the experience of love without hiding who you are. The secular pursuit of being loved by the world, the religious pursuit of love that hides who you are, and the experience of love without hiding who you are. First of all, let's look at the secular pursuit of being loved by the world. If you have a Bible open, come with me to Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 11 to 16. Luke 15 from verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to feed his pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." Now, this parable is often given the title, the parable of the lost son or the parable of the prodigal son. But actually in verse 11, Jesus introduces it by saying there was a man who had two sons, both of which had an attitude and an orientation that Jesus contrasts with how we ought to approach the father. He begins by describing the younger son who shockingly asks for his inheritance before his father dies, which is the equivalent of saying to his father, "You're dead to me. I'm only in it for the money." And even more shockingly, the father grants his requests. And in verse 12, it says that he divided his property, literally his bios or his life, between them. This wasn't a simple online bank transfer. It involved selling a significant part of his land, his cattle, his livelihood. And then the younger son is off to Vegas, and it is on like Donkey Kong. He squanders his wealth in wild living and spends everything that he has. It's the kind of life that our culture romanticizes and describes as the high life. Flying first class around the world, drinking champagne, being celebrated everywhere you go. If you look at the photos that get the most likes and shares on social media, they're photos of precisely this kind of life. It's the secular pursuit of being loved by the world. But the problem is, it doesn't last. As soon as the younger son runs out of money, all the people who he'd been partying with are gone. They desert him just as quickly as they had flocked to him when he was cashed up. And so he falls into poverty and humiliation. And this is why the secular pursuit of being loved by the world is such a trap. It leads to destitution. Those who indulge in worldly living often have a good time in their 20s, at least they think so at the time. But by the time they get to their 30s and 40s, they haven't got the parts of their lives together that they need to sustain them over the long term. It's pleasurable in the short term, but it hurts you in the long term. And that's the nature of sin. It's the pursuit of instant gratification at the expense of your future and of your soul. Every time you give in to the world, the flesh, or the devil, it feels good in the moment, but it always hurts you in the long term because you're laying down self-destructive habits. You think that you're getting away with it, but you're really only storing up more trouble for yourself in the future. The more you give in to sin, the weaker you become as you become more and more enslaved by it. And by contrast, the more you resist the world, the flesh, and the devil, the stronger you become as you lay down good habits and develop self-control and start to see things more and more clearly. But the younger son, being the younger son, tries to live without the father and indulges in worldly living, and he spirals down until he eventually hits rock bottom. In verse 15, he's feeding the pigs, who were the most unclean of all animals for the Jews. And in verse 16, he longs to eat what the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now, for some people, the slide from worldly living to hitting rock bottom can be a fairly quick one, like it is for the younger son. But for others, it can take a lot longer. And so it's deceptive, because it's not always obvious that things are getting worse for those who indulge in worldly living. But the point of this part of the parable is that this is where the secular pursuit of being loved by the world leads. It's very tempting because we're surrounded by messages and narratives that tell us that this is what the good life is, but it always leaves you hungry and destitute because the world's acceptance is conditional. It doesn't give you the unconditional love that we desperately need. Instead of liberating us from pretense, it enslaves us to the world's narratives. And instead of fortifying us for the difficulties of life, it plunges us into them. But according to Jesus, this isn't the only way to reject the Father. You can reject God by being very, very bad, like the younger son. Or you can reject God by being very, very good, like the older son. And so after the younger son returns, Jesus contrasts his behavior with the older son, whose pursuit is much more religious and much better at hiding who you are. Point two, the religious pursuit of love that hides who you are. Come with me to verse 25. After the younger son has returned, we read this. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, the contrast between the older son and the younger son is immediately obvious. In fact, in verses 29 and 30, the older son makes it explicit. He says, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. While the younger son rejected the father and indulged in worldly living, the older son stayed and worked and never disobeyed the father's orders. But Jesus is also showing us the heart of the older son. And it's very much like the heart of the younger son. Because what they're both really after is the father's money. In verse 12, the younger son had said, Father, give me my share of the estate, which was the shocking request at the beginning of the parable. But then here in verse 29, the older son says, I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. See, both of them were really after the father's things. They just went about it in different ways. The younger son rejects the father as Lord and says, I'm going to be my own Lord and master and live the way that I want to live. But while the older son is happy to submit to the father as Lord, he will not come to the father as savior. He insists on being his own savior and earning that which he's really after. And so he says, I've been slaving away for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. He's not working with the father because they're a family. He's slaving away because he wants to be rewarded. And at this point, it's very helpful to remember the context in which Jesus is speaking. At the start of the chapter, it says that the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And so Jesus tells them the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then the first half of this parable to remind them that he himself has come to seek and save the lost. But then at this point, Jesus turns it back on them and says, how do you feel about God extending mercy to tax collectors and sinners and younger sons? Are you like the older son? Angry because God is merciful to those who you consider to be less deserving. Because while the tax collectors and sinners were rejecting God as Lord, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were in that very moment rejecting God as Savior. And so they needed to repent as well. You see, if you reject the secular pursuit of being loved by the world, only to embrace a religious pursuit of being loved because of your good works, then God's love for you will be just as conditional as the world's love for its own. When things go well for you, instead of thanking God, you'll feel like you've earned it because you've been slaving away and you haven't disobeyed him. And when things go badly for you, then you'll either blame God because he isn't giving you what you think you deserve, or you'll blame yourself because you're not living up. And that's why God isn't blessing you. Either way, your religious pursuit will force you to hide who you really are. Though you want to do this, you have to do that. And so you'll always feel like you're a slave. Jesus says that's not the kind of relationship that the Father seeks. In contrast to the younger sons, you have to come to him as Lord. And in contrast to the older sons, you have to come to him as Savior as well. And interestingly, at the end of the parable, the younger son has been reconciled to the father. But the older son's relationship with the father is left as an open question. Jesus deliberately leaves it open as if to say, this is the reality of God's mercy and how your anger looks in light of it. And now the ball's in your court. How are you going to respond? Are you going to pursue a conditional love and acceptance from God, like how the younger sons were pursuing a conditional love and acceptance from the world? Or are you going to embrace the experience of God's love without hiding who you are? Point three, the experience of love without hiding who you are. Come with me to the middle section from verse 17. Luke 15 from verse 17. When the younger son came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. So he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Notice the father's heart for his son. Even though his son had said, give me my share of the estate, meaning you're as good as dead to me. In verse 20, it says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. The father never took his eyes off the horizon. He was continuously watching and waiting and hoping that his son would come home. And in that culture, children and women and young men would run, but older men didn't run because it was considered out of place for the head of the household to pick up their robe and expose their bare legs, which they had to do in order to run because of the clothes that they wore. But the father doesn't care. In verse 20, he runs after his son, throws his arms around him and kisses him. The son starts his rehearsed apology, but before he can finish it, the father calls for the best robe to be brought out, as well as sandals and a ring, and for the fattened calf, the family's prized possession, to be sacrificed in order to celebrate. He knows exactly who his son is, all of the wrongs that he's done, all of the pain that he's caused, and yet he's so filled with love that he's just rapt to have his son back again. You see the father's heart. His love and joy and compassion for his children knows no bounds. The depth of his son's sin only magnifies the heights of the father's grace towards him. Let me try to illustrate this with a true story. Years ago, there was a girl by the name of Christina who lived in a rural town in Brazil who always dreamed of being a star. And so when she was 15 years old, she ran away from home to go to Rio de Janeiro to become a star. But her mother, Maria, knew that Christina had no way of earning money and that a girl of her age in the big city would most likely fall into prostitution. And unfortunately, that's exactly what happened. A charismatic man promised to make her into a star only to lead her into a life of prostitution. And so Maria also traveled into Rio to search for her daughter. But this was before everyone had mobile phones. And so in a city of millions of people, she was looking for a needle in a haystack. And so she went to bars and hotels and nightclubs and anywhere and everywhere that had a reputation for prostitution. And everywhere she went, she left her picture taped on bathroom mirrors, pinned on hotel bulletin boards and fastened to phone booths. And on the back of each photo, she wrote a note to her daughter. After a few weeks, Christina saw one of these photos as she was descending down some hotel stairs. It's quite unsettling because of where she was and what she was doing. It wasn't the kind of place you'd expect to see a photo of your mum. But she takes the photo off the wall and reads her mother's message to her on the back, which said, whatever you've done, whatever you've become, please just come home. Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, please just come home. And she did. This is God's heart for us. Whatever you've done, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than anything else that's listed in the New Testament. Whatever you've become, God's love for us isn't diminished by our changing moods or the times that we don't have it all together. It really is an experience of love without hiding who you are. And it's utterly unique. Because the secular pursuit of being loved by the world forces you to constantly change who you are in order to be loved. As soon as the culture's values shift, you have to shift with them. And the moment that you fall out of step with the world, it'll turn on you and attack you. And so you'll end up alone and destitute, just like the younger son did. And the religious pursuit of God's love based on your works and your relative obedience over the past few weeks will always result in you hiding who you are. Because it makes your works and your obedience a means to the end of being blessed in the way that you want to be blessed. So you'll always be like the older son, slaving away to pry the blessings that you're after out of God's hands and falling into anger when God blesses others in the way that you want to be blessed. Neither of them give you an experience of love without hiding who you are. Both of them say you have to change who you are. You have to hide who you are. You have to be someone different. You'll only ever be loved if you're like this and not like that. But Jesus smashes that paradigm. He says, God loves you as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you as you are. God loves you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you as you are. When Christina came home, her mother didn't send her back out into prostitution. That was what she had saved her daughter from. And it's the same with God the Father. He saves younger brothers from worldly living and licentiousness, and he saves older brothers from callousness and legalism. Because unlike the secular pursuit of being loved by the world, and unlike the religious pursuit of being loved and accepted because of your good works, the gospel frees you from having to earn the love and acceptance that we all desperately need. It comes to you as a free gift. It doesn't depend on your relative obedience over the past few weeks, but on what Christ has done for us in his life, in his death in our place, and in his resurrection from the dead. And to the extent that you see both the freeness of God's grace to us and the cost that it was to Jesus, our true older brother, who instead of being angry with us was pleased to be cast out so that we could be brought in. To the degree that you see that, God will no longer be useful to you like he was for the older brother. He'll be beautiful to you like he was for the younger brother when he finally came to his senses and returned home. If God is merely useful to you, then you'll always be slaving away trying to get him to serve you. But when you see God as beautiful, because on the cross, Jesus freely gave up the Father's love so that it would be placed on us forever, then you'll no longer be a slave, but a beloved child who experiences their Father's love without hiding who you are. To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. And to be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved, that's what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, like it did for the younger brother, because we no longer have to pretend to be someone we're not. It humbles us out of our self-righteousness, like it should have done for the older brother, because we no longer have to justify ourselves and prove our own righteousness now that we've been accepted. And it fortifies us for any difficulty that life can throw at us. because it gives us a rock and a shelter in the storms of life that cannot be moved no matter how high the waters rise. Don't leave this resource on the shelf. In the difficulties and hardships of life, it's what we need more than any other resource. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the gospel and for all of the treasures and resources that we have in it. Father, as we face the difficulties of life, the uncertainties of the future, and the conflict of fractured relationships, we pray that you would equip us with the meaning and hope and identity and freedom and love that we have in the person and work of Christ. Help us to see through the shallowness of worldly living and licentiousness and the callousness of mechanical religion and legalism. We pray that you would make the gospel real to our hearts so that we would know the love of Christ and experience it without hiding who we are. In Jesus' name, amen.